Matthew 13, 1 through 13. And then we're going to jump to verse 18 and read through 23. So it's 1 through 13 and then 18 through 23 of Matthew chapter 13. Oh, we ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, we pray for understanding. You said that we should live by every word that comes from your mouth. And we know you're speaking to us collectively and individually. And we pray we'll be able to hear what you are saying to us together and as individuals. And those who hear on tape and the TV, that we will hear the words of God. We want to know what you're saying to us, Lord. We know we can't live by money. We have to live by the words that come from God. So help us to hear the words that come from God this morning. And bless those who are being taught in the other departments, Lord, and their leaders. And bless each home here, we pray, with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew 13, 1 through 13. And then we're going to jump down to verse 18. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Now we're going to jump down to verse 18 and read through 23. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, I just have one point this morning, and that is to help us understand the difference between heaven and the kingdom of heaven. Now, you would think that this would be easy to understand, but it isn't. Because of our tradition, a man wrote to me and to set me straight, and he said, go to heaven, that phrase is not in the Bible. Probably one of the most common expressions that we Christians use is go to heaven. It's not found in the Bible. He said, however, there are other verses that say much the same thing, and he advised me to read the 5th chapter of Matthew. So it is not clear at all in people's minds what the difference is between the kingdom of heaven and heaven. And you might wonder, what is the practical point of making such a decision? There is nothing probably more practical that one could generate for this reason. If you view the Lord as coming to bring us to heaven, you'll wait to go to a place when you die. There's nothing you can do about going to heaven now. You have to wait till you die. But the kingdom of heaven is something that you enter now. So you can see, if you wait and to die to go to heaven and don't enter the kingdom now, you've missed the project. You've missed what's going on. Because, you know, and you know, we use the term heaven. Well, by that we mean the spirit world mainly, and the spirit world is real to me. And I look forward to physical death with great expectation and joy, because I know the spirit world is a wonderful release from the prison of the flesh. But of course, the best thing about the spirit world is if you enter it with a conscience knowing that you have done what was right in the world. It'd be terrible to enter the spirit world realizing that you had failed God and those who trusted in you. See, that would be a terrible burden on your back. When I was tried in the fires of the earth, I failed. And what good would it be to be in a place where you are free from the prison of the flesh if in your heart you were remorseful because you knew you had failed Christ, you knew you had failed people you were supposed to help, you knew you had failed those who trusted in you. So entering the spirit world as such is good if you have a clear conscience before God and man. If you know in your heart, if you can say like Jesus, I've finished the work you gave me to do, then you can enter into the spirit world, where you're not encumbered by the flesh, with a clear heart and a clear memory, and it be a blessing to you. And I'm looking forward to that, because as far as I know, I've done what God wanted me to do. But you see, there's different aspects of the spirit world. We have a fantasy built up about it, which is not found in the Bible, that it's kind of, we picture mansions and golden streets and, or maybe a park-like setting and peace and an absence of sickness and other pressures. But you see, when we do that, we're going by, what have we been saying in the church so long, started about a month and a half ago, that we need to serve the God who is and not the God we prefer. Boy, you know, that's easy to say, but it's a deep one. In other words, we have an objective God, a real objective person, and then we have a subjective God that we think he's like and we hope he's like. And I think in America, among American Christians, there's quite a gulf between the God who is and the God that we wish he were. I think there's quite a gulf. So much of our Christian life is occupied with passing from the fact of what we think God ought to be and hope that he is, to what he actually is. And this happens, of course, when there's a tragedy in a family, because people think, well, how could God that I love and who loves me ever let this happen? That's because God lets those things happen for a higher purpose, and that's the God who is. We would prefer the God that never let anything bother us too much. We would prefer that God, but that's not the way he is. He is who he is, and our preferences don't really change him. Well, the same is true of heaven or the spirit world. We have built up a picture of what we hope, wish, and prefer that it would be. But there's no Bible for it. And when there's no Bible for something, you're on kind of shaky ground. So when we pass into the spirit world, instead of landing in the midst of mansions on a golden street, where we're going to land is wherever we fit, whatever our life on earth has prepared us for. I remember it's given to me sometimes to see people after they die. I don't strive for it. It just comes to me. And when Audrey's father died, Grandpa Cliff, I saw him standing in a wooded area, and there was a dog by his right hand looking up at him, and on his face was total bewilderment, because the Lord, knowing Grandpa Cliff, he would love a situation like that. But that wasn't what he expected. He expected mansions and everything, and here he was in the woods. So we have no guarantee from the Bible what it's going to be like when we pass into the spirit world. We've made up a bunch of stuff. We use the word heaven to describe what we hope the spirit world will be. But the problem with that is that heaven in the Greek and the Hebrew language it's used to refer to the firmament, that is to space, and sometimes it refers to the place where God is, our Father who are in heaven. It's used that way. But see, we've got to remember that most of the Bible verses about heaven have to do with strange things that we don't understand. The cherubim, the elders, the rainbow throne. And then, too, the Bible says, it doesn't say we have come to heaven. It says we have come to Mount Zion and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And another very important concept is that is where sin began. It began around the throne of God. And see, we have a teaching that says, once I get to heaven, I will never sin. Well, see, that's not scriptural. That's what we wish were true. But when we don't have scripture for something, then we'd be best be not too strong about it and just say, well, maybe so, maybe not. The only thing we can be certain of is what the Bible says. Now, we don't want to just go into the spirit world per se. We want to go where Christ is. Is that right? There's an old song that says, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven to me. Isn't that what we want? So if you stop to think about it, what we desire is Christ. Did you get that point? What we desire is not to pass into the spirit world, the home of angels. What we desire is God and Christ. And where they are is what we mean by heaven. So the way we use the term is vague and not defined in the Bible. So we are now at a place, we are in February of 2007, I'm saying that for the benefit of the record, and God is opening our eyes to what has always been stated in the Bible. Nothing new. It's just an unveiling of what the Bible actually says. And that's a good thing, don't you agree? That's a good thing. We don't want to live with some kind of a myth in our mind that isn't true, and then when we die it's totally different, like Grandpa Cliff with his face. He looked like, where am I? What is this? You know, this isn't heaven. This is the woods. So God, we all believe that Christ will come before too long, and you, as you might expect, God is preparing us. Does that make sense? I think it makes a great deal of sense. The king's coming is near, so he is opening the scripture. And it's not all that difficult. The difficulty comes that it's different from what is in our mind. See, and then we say, oh, that's deep. No, it's not deep. It's simple. But because it conflicts with what we already believe, then we find and we say, oh, that's deep, that's hard, I can't understand that, blah, blah, blah. So we need to be aware of that problem that we have. Now, what I want to stress this morning, and as I said, it's very important to understand, is that Christ did not come preaching heaven. That's not the goal. That's not the gospel. Christ came preaching the kingdom. Obviously, a kingdom is not a place. Do you see that? Well, sometimes we think the kingdom of God is designed to operate in heaven. No, the kingdom of God is designed to operate wherever people are. Because it's a rule, it's a government of God. So it is independent of the earth and the spirit world. It's independent of those things. It's a realm of authority. Okay? And we enter into it today. Now, I was told that someone was preaching that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different kingdoms. That is not true. Let me show you. Let's take a look at Matthew 3:1. What does it say? Matthew 3:1. 3:1? 3:2. Repent. That is, change the way you live, because the kingdom of heaven is near. What does that imply? It's coming. Doesn't it? Does it imply we're going? Let's see, if we were going to go to heaven, how would he preach it? And saying, repent, for God wants to prepare you to go to heaven. But when it went, if you said to somebody, something is near, you mean it's coming. Yes? It could mean that it's next to you. In fact, in another place, Jesus said it, you won't say, lo here, lo there, it's in you. And we'll look at that in a minute. But I'm talking about now the preaching, and I haven't heard it, but I've heard it said that somebody's teaching that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two different kingdoms. But if you'll notice in Matthew 3:1, it does not say the kingdom of God. It says the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now, look at Luke 1:15. What does that say? No. It's not Luke. It's Mark. I know that's Mark. I know it's Mark. Mark. Mark 1:18? Can't read my own writing. Mark 1:15. Mark 1:15. Yeah, I don't want to talk about fermented drink. Now look what Mark has to say about the Lord's preaching. The time has come, he said. That's Jesus said. I think he's talking about Jesus. It could be John the Baptist. He preached the same thing. But I think it's Jesus here. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. So you see, to maintain that Jesus was preaching preaching about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and they were two different kingdoms, it's not sensible. Also, the parable of the sower that we read collectively is called by Matthew the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But the same parable of the sower is called by Luke the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So we know that this is confusion. And, Jesus did not preach two kingdoms. He came, John came, Jesus came, preaching the kingdom of God, which is from heaven. It's a kingdom that comes to us from heaven. It's not two kingdoms. So please be clear on that, because that is nonsensical. All right. Now, understand, heaven is a place. We see this in John 6:38. John 6:38. I have come down from heaven. So don't think I'm saying there is no heaven. Jesus came from heaven. Okay? But what we're talking about is that the gospel is not the gospel of heaven. Nowhere is it called the gospel of heaven. It is not the good news that we're going to go to heaven. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And I told you why that distinction is important. Why is the distinction practical and important? Because if you are thinking that the plan of salvation is to enter heaven when you die, you're not going to do too much about it now, particularly if you believe that people are saved by grace and faith apart from anything else. Naturally, I mean, you'd be stupid to exert yourself when you've already got it made. But if the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is the gospel, is what is our goal, is what we're supposed to be entering, then you do it now. And if you wait to die, you will have missed the program. See why it's practical? If there's anything more practical than that, I'd like to know what is. You have got to enter the kingdom of God today. Well, you say, well, how do I do that? By choosing to do God's will rather than your own or Satan's or something else. Every time you choose God's will, you're choosing the kingdom, the rule of God. Does that make sense? Can you see how totally different that is from dying and waiting to go to heaven? That has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven. It has to do with your acceptability to God and your fellowship with God. That's what it's all about, is fellowship with God. Not where you are, but fellowship with God. That's what we're after, is that we will be accepted of God and be able to walk with Him and have fellowship with Him at all times. And so God gives us many incidences in our lives, a few that are really heavy and most of them rather light. He gives us opportunities to choose to do God's will. When we do, we enter the kingdom. Now listen, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. See ya? The kingdom of God is the doing of God's will, and it's destined for the earth. And for 2,000 years, Christians have been praying for this to happen. Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus meant when he said, the kingdom of God or of heaven is at hand. And when John the Baptist said, came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. The time when God comes and fills the earth with his will. Well, his will is not going to be dropped on us from heaven. All of a sudden, you know, I'm doing God's will. The will of God comes about through the born-again experience. That's why he said in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Now, the reason for that is because the Adamic man, which we are, descendants of Adam. How many here are descendants of Adam? Pretty near everybody in the place, unless you're an angel. All right, now, all the descendants of Adam cannot enter the kingdom. Why not? Because they are full of self-will. The main problem in the world is not the devices of Satan or lust or these other things. The main problem in the world is self-will. And every human being, if he would enter the kingdom of God, which is the doing of God's will, must make that choice. And he can go to church until Spurgeon returns and preaches. It doesn't matter how long he goes to church. He doesn't make any headway with God until he says, not my will, but yours be done. We can go through all the Christian motions, speak in tongues, pray for the sick, enter Christian service, go as a missionary. We can do it all. No avail. You say, well, surely if I went as a missionary, you can't earn fellowship with God by good works. You gain fellowship with God by doing his will. And his will is not difficult. That's Satan's lie from the beginning. It is not difficult. Satan has run a bluff on us. And we're afraid to see God's hand. Because Satan is saying, if you ever say to God, I'm going to do your will, your life is going to be terrible from then on. And so we're afraid that that's what will happen. So we hover between two decisions. I want to do God's will. I don't want to be with the devil. I don't want to go to hell. I want God and I want God's people. But I'm afraid that if I say to God, I'll do your will, I don't care what it means. I'm going to do your will. If you take every member of my family, it makes no difference. I'm going to do your will. You take my life, I'm going to do your will. You leave me poverty-stricken so I don't know where my next meal's coming from. I'm going to do your will. Until that happens, you haven't entered the kingdom of God. Now, why must we be born again? We must be born again because the Adamic man will not consent to that. He must have his way. If he's going to say, not my will, but thine be done, he does it in his own will. And it doesn't last. See, you can't mess with your own will because the moment that you start, you're exerting your will. So it's a real dilemma. So what you have to do is cast yourself upon God, and he plants in you his divine nature. And then your job is not to make yourself over. Your job is to take care of that seed. Because when that seed grows, it will do God's will by nature. The trick is to pray and read your Bible and serve God and talk to him all the time to nourish that which has been begotten in you. There's a good verse on that. I didn't write it down. It's about 1 John 3:7. Let's try that one. You can see it. All the stuff I'm telling you is in the Bible, always has been in the Bible. All right, 1 John 3:9. Are you there? This is so simple. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Well, you say, there's people say they've been born again, but they sin. Well, it should read like this. No thing that is born of God will continue to sin. I mean, that's the idea. It isn't that the human being won't. It's that which has been born in him will not sin because God's seed remains in him. See, that's the answer to the kingdom. That's the kingdom, is the doing of God's will. He cannot go on sinning. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Are you reading it? Are you believing it? Yeah, you know, to get advantage of the Word of God, you have to believe it when you read it. If it doesn't fit the God that you prefer, you're apt to not even be able to see what you're reading. Because your mind is telling you this can't be. There's something here that's wrong. That's because it doesn't fit the God or the gospel that you're familiar with, that you prefer, that you're comfortable with. You see that? Let's look at what it says. Well, let's go back up to verse 8. We get even more powerful. Oh, this is terrible what I'm bringing to you, your attention this morning. Let's go back up to verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Can you say amen to that? See, we've been told the opposite. We've been told he who is righteous is he who believes in Christ. See? But the Bible says he who does what is right is righteous, just as he, referring to Jesus, is righteous. I know that's hard to take. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Well, now, we don't like that. We don't like that at all. That's not the God we prefer. That's not the gospel we prefer. That's not our subjective gospel. That's something some crazy old guy on the Isle of Patmos wrote. Somebody got kicked out of town. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Oh, I remember when the big flap came back in the 50s when the message of confessing sin and deliverance and all came into vogue. And you know what the big battle was? Because in deliverance, we were saying you have to confess what you're doing because of Satan and you've got to get rid of him. And people said a Christian cannot have the devil. And I thought, well, cool. Oh, I'm teaching the kids not to say that. All the time, anyway, to have some synonym. So I'm being badly influenced by the younger generations, what's happening. Fine. You want to believe that? Fine. But why do you act like it then? If a Christian can't have a devil, how come they act like it? But, you know, that's pretty clear. That's a little clearer than people would prefer. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Bah! Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. It's all he knows how to do. The reason the Son of God appeared was to forgive the devil's work. Can you say amen? Thank you. He appeared to do what?
Destroy.
I notice in the courts, Ron, I notice how these youngsters got off that brutalized the three girls and they got probation. You know, one girl's got a concussion or I don't know what. They got probation. Satan's influence is shown in the lessening of the demands for punishment of the criminal justice system. He wants an amnesty. And so he's telling us, you know. And that was an outrageous judicial decision. Outrageous. Because those girls were really mobbed and hurt. They just put him on probation. The judge said he wanted to give them a chance to do better. Hopefully they do. The Son of God did not come to declare an amnesty. He came to destroy the devil in us and finally in the world. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. They say, does that mean I have to be sinlessly perfect? You do for the day. See, there's a difference between being perfect for the day and being perfected. We're not perfected as yet. But we have to be perfect for the day. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's entirely possible, expected, and necessary. All that you have to do to be perfect for the day is to do what God's telling you now. How difficult is that? We're not worried about Monday. We're worried about right now. We can do God's will right now. If you're harboring sin in your heart, then when we have communion, come up and get rid of it. Don't walk out of this church knowing you're going to sin again. You are on thin ice. God has made provision to enable you and me to live without condemnation before Him right now. We haven't been perfected. Different challenges will arise in the future, but now, God wants us perfect now. And it's not that hard. Through the power of Christ, we can overcome whatever is bothering us. If we don't take the time to deal with it now, God will deal with it later, and it will be distressing. Better do it the easy way. Just come to the altar. We'll take communion. Tell the Lord I'm lusting after someone or I'm stealing or I'm want revenge of someone. Whatever it is, don't walk out of this church with that in your heart. You come up to the altar and say, Jesus, this is in my heart. Please take it out. And He will. He's got the power to do that. If you want help from someone, raise your hand. It's always helpful that when we confess our sins one to another, that's very helpful and it's scriptural and it results in bodily healing. It's a great thing to confess our sins one to another, to your husband or to your wife, to another person of the same gender as yourself. Get it out of your system. You're not. There's no sin in the kingdom. You remember Paul said in Galatians 5:21, he who does these things will not inherit the kingdom. He said nothing about heaven. He didn't say he won't go to heaven. That's not the problem. That sin began in heaven, but there's no sin in the kingdom because the kingdom is the doing of God's will. That make sense? You see the difference? Altogether different. The kingdom begins now. You enter into it now. When you come up to the altar to take communion at the altar, if you so choose, and you say, Lord, I want you to take out of my heart these lustful things. They're not right. Or I've started to smoke, and God, I know that I'm hurting myself, and I want to quit, or drugs, or whatever, office flirtations, whatever it may be. Come to the altar. When you do that, you're entering the kingdom. See? You're pressing into God's will. And there's power there. Oh, boy, is there power. When you tell the Lord there's something wrong in your heart, there's power there. That's what he came to do, to destroy that. He that sins is of the devil. You don't want to walk out of here doing the devil's will. How many want to walk out of church this morning knowing you're doing the devil's will? You don't want that. And you don't have to do it. You don't have to. But Brother Thompson, you don't know how many sins I've got. 47 sins I'm working on. I don't care. I know that Christ is greater than your sins. I think I'll say that again. It sounded so good. Christ is greater than your sins and my sins. Christ is greater. Which is the same as saying Christ is greater than the devil. Same thing. Same thing. I don't care what's in your heart or how long you've had it. Or if you inherited or acquired it. It doesn't matter. Christ is greater than your sin. And he wants you to live without continuing to sin. Yeah, but maybe next week I'll meet a monster. Yeah, you may. But Christ is greater than that monster. If you keep looking at Jesus, you won't have any problem. If you look at yourself, you're going to sink. This is how we know who the children of God are. Oh, let me see. I wonder how I can tell if someone is a child of God. What the litmus test would be. Huh? Put the litmus paper in and see what color it turns. All right. And who the children are of the devil. Uh-oh. Well, there's no one like that in here, I'm sure. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Man, that, boys and girls, is some that's some statement, isn't it? We've been graced to death. You know that? Oh, but surely I'll get in by grace. Forget it. That's not the purpose of grace, is to destroy the Word of God. That's the way it's used sometimes. Nor anyone who does not love his brother. That's what I said. If you've got aught against anyone. But you don't know what they did. Well, I don't care what they did. You have been commanded to forgive them. Well, I can't. No, you can't. But Christ can. Amen. So you don't take the communion when you've got animosity in your heart. You don't do that. You don't have to go love and hug and kiss your enemy. You don't have to do that. Just get it out of your heart before you grow ugly. You know, I love that. I could camp in that city for a while. But I want to go on to something else. The reason we are born again is so we can enter the kingdom and see the kingdom. The kingdom is the doing of God's will on the earth. It's independent of where we are. It has nothing to do with where we are. When you die, you won't go enter the kingdom. You enter the kingdom when you choose to do God's will. That's the difference. Okay, now the main parable of the kingdom of God is the parable of the sower. You say, where do you get that? Because Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand the other parables? So the main parable of the kingdom of God is found in Matthew 13. Now, in this parable, you can see the difference between the kingdom of God being heaven. See, it just shows you the difference, because this wouldn't apply to going to heaven. It has nothing to do with going to heaven if you look at it. A farmer went out to sow. This is Matthew 13. His seed, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about Christ being sown in your heart. And he's saying Christ can be sown in your heart and it can spring up and you become a great, outstanding Christian, and along comes problems and it dies. One of the tenets of the eternal security doctrine, once you're saved, you're always saved, is that if you've been born again, how can you be unborn? See, that's their argument. Once you've been born again, how can you be unborn? Well, this is telling you right here how you can be unborn. It says, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. In other words, they died. They never bore forth any fruit. That's what can happen to a person who has had Christ born and growing in him. That's what can happen because of persecution. What does he say? Well, he explains it later, but it's because of persecution. He says, I don't want this, and the persecution is going on. Now, I'm teaching and writing for the future. I won't be around forever, but you guys will be here. And you're going to face an America that's been different from what we've been accustomed to. And there may be persecution, and when there is, you remember, get your roots deep in Christ so that when it comes, you won't fail. Somebody comes to you and says, deny Christ or we're going to kill your family. You can't decide at the last minute you're going to be a hero. You've got to have that established in advance. Your roots have got to go down in Christ. Your family has to be on the altar. Your life has to be on the altar. It has to go down deep. Now's the time to do it. To get that seed down deep. So when the trouble comes in America, and it surely shall come, it won't move you. You know Christ. Christ knows you. You'll never deny him. It doesn't matter what anybody does. Your mind is made up in advance. Do it today. Okay? Are you with it? All right. Some fell on rocky places. We did that. Well, and the birds came. That's people that heard it, and then they didn't get anywhere with it. All right, let's go down to the next one. Other seed fell among thorns, which I think is verse 8, huh? Or verse 7. We need to scroll a little bit here, Lloyd. I don't have it on my monitor. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and there we are. And choke the plants. Now, this is our danger in America. Here we are, USA, hallelujah, hail to the king, hail to the chief, and all the rest of it. Look, Christ begins to grow and we get occupied with riches, the cares of life. Well, you know, what are you supposed to do? Go to church all the time? You know, Watch it. Material things, worry, concerns about the material world can kill what's been born in you. And what is born in you is the kingdom. And it can be killed so that you bear no fruit just by getting occupied with material things. And you see, what's coming down now for the kids, and Satan knows what he's doing, is all these improvements on cell phones and iPods and the rest of it. So Satan can channel his values through there. The kids are fascinated with the toys. It can kill the kingdom. Because that's what's on your mind all the time. It can kill the kingdom. That's what the Bible says. I'm preaching about the difference between heaven and the kingdom. Okay? Heaven's a place. I've never been there. I hope to go there soon. We've never been there, so we don't know what to expect. But we do know what's going on today, and we do know there's one novelty after another to keep people's minds off Jesus. Good preaching, Brother Thompson. Yeah. I've got to congratulate myself here if nobody else does, all right? Now, still other seed fell on good soil. Now, what does that mean? See, we've been taught so long that no one is righteous and no one is worthy and all, which is a perversion of the Old Testament. It's not true. The Old Testament talked about righteous people in many places. You'll never bear lasting fruit for Christ unless you basically are a good person. Come on. You say, how about some wicked person that killed his grandmother for the insurance and all? Can he be saved? There's people that do terrible things, but in their heart they're a good person. Yeah? Think about King David. Now, King David was a man after God's own heart. God loved David. He looked on his heart. Says, God looks on the inner man. He had a righteous, honorable man murdered. And the man wasn't even an Israelite. He was Uriah. He was a Hittite and one of the 30 mighty men. And David had this man murdered. Not only that, but he committed adultery with the man's wife. Murder and adultery. Two heavies. And you say, David was a wicked man. No, David was not a wicked man. He was a deceived man. He was supposed to go out to war. He was supposed to go out with Joab and the rest of them. And he didn't. He's fooling around in his palace. Looks over, sees Bathsheba, and a spirit of Satan and deception entered him. And he committed two terrible sins. Well, his prophet Nathan came to him and told him what he'd done. And David said, oh boy, whoa. And Nathan said to him immediately two things, and I want you to get this in your heart. The first thing he said was, God has caused your sin to pass away. I'm on red. People, you will have to turn it. No, I'm going to keep going for this people here. We're through with the television, so just shut it off. I want to tell you this because it's important. You may need it someday. He told David two things. He said, I've caused your sin to pass away. And he said, you're going to be punished. And David was punished royally. It was after that that Absalom rebelled against him. And it was after that that God led him into temptation and he numbered the people. But David died in honor. And the child born between David and Bathsheba was Solomon, who built the temple of God to show the tremendous way in which God deals with people. Now, you might say from a thing like that, well, if I sin, God will cause my sin to pass away. You don't know that it will. David was a man after God's heart. Jesus refers to himself as the son of David. This is David this, David that, and David the next thing. And his psalms have blessed mankind ever since he died. And yet, he sinned as bad as a man can sin. What does that teach us? That we're free to sin? No, it does not teach us that. Because, you see, David did not get up in the morning and say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to commit adultery and murder somebody. He didn't do that. He was caught. He was not out to battle like he should have been. He was not poised the way he should have been. And he was deceived. But God saw that he was a righteous man. And that's what I meant by saying there are people who murdered their grandmother for the insurance. Then a chaplain comes through death row. The man said, oh, man, I'm a sinner. I repent. God saw that his heart was righteous all the time. And people are complex. That's why it's good never to judge anybody. Don't go pulling up your pride and saying, you know what he did. Because you may be next on the list. Salvation is of the Lord. If we didn't make mistakes and do things wrong, we wouldn't need a Redeemer. So we do things wrong. But if we don't have an honest and good heart, we'll never make it as a Christian. We have to be inside, basically, an honest, good. That's why it says it fell on good ground. Where am I? It fell on good ground, somewhere on here, and it produced a crop, and it differed from person to person. Do you see that? But I want you to notice that good heart, because the religion, our religion, has fallen on hard times. There is more scurrilous things that are done by Christians because they never had a righteous heart to begin with, and they're trying to prove God loves them and he saves them by grace and everything else. And there's people in the world that have never accepted Christ and that have an honest and good heart. We need to be careful that our religion doesn't get in the way of what's right and what's wrong. Okay, that's enough of that. And the people in Boston didn't get to hear that, but that's all right. You can tune in next week. But I want to stand now. And if you need something taken care of, don't you dare go out that door without coming up here and getting it right. We say, after what you said, Brother Thompson, I'll be all right because God will make it to pass. Yeah, maybe. And maybe you're going to go through agony while God will forgive you. That's up to God. But nobody. Hey, can you hear me? Can anybody out there hear me?
Yes.
Nobody gets away with anything. Yep. Not by grace, not by God's love, or anything else. Whatever we reap, we're going to sow. So God is good. So if you have something, will you please do this poor old tired preacher a favor and come up and tell the Lord about it. And tell him, say, Lord, you've got the power. I can't correct myself. I know that I can't. I've tried and failed and tried and failed. Get up here and give Jesus a chance. Because little sins are something like these little baby alligators from Florida, you know. They're cute when you get them, but if you put them in the bathtub and they grow for a while, you can't go in the bathroom. And that's the way it is with little sins. So if God has shown you now through the Holy Spirit something that's wrong, get up and make it right. Don't let it grow into something that later on is going to embarrass you or disgrace you or even destroy your Christian life. It can do it. It can do it. That's the balance. Is everyone up here that's supposed to be? Remember, God has the power. You don't have to save yourself. He has the power if you will take the communion, and when you're taking it, say, Lord, through your body and blood, I need power I can't forgive this person, or I'm doing something I know is wrong, it's nasty, it's wrong, and if the church knew about it, I would be mortified. And if something like that, you've got to get that out of your heart now before he does present it before the church, because those kind of things do happen. Okay? Everybody that's got problems up here? Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you that there's a fountain open in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And Lord, we sin. That's all there is to it. We're Adamic and we have problems. And Lord, but you have made a way that we can be totally restored, just as you totally restored David and left him with an honorable death. Lord, you're able to do that. And so we come to you, not in our religious pride, not that we're able to do anything of ourselves, but by listening to God and being still and knowing that you are God. So I pray if there's anyone else in here that has got something in his heart that's not right, that he or she will come this morning and get rid of it through the communion. And if that they can know that there's power to release. And for those at the altar, I pray everything they confess to you, Lord, you will deal with and remove by the power of Christ, who came to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. We need that destructive power this morning, Lord. We need that destructive power to come down upon us and destroy the works of the devil so we can enter the kingdom of God, your rule, and have fellowship with God and all that good stuff. Lord, that's what we want. We want fellowship with God. And we know he will not have fellowship with iniquity. He will not do it. So we want fellowship with God this morning, whatever cost, Lord. So help us in Jesus' name, I pray. You may be seated. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Let us hold the bread before the Lord. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, your word says that you came to destroy the works of the devil. And Lord, a number of us have found there are things in our heart that we never thought we could get rid of. And now we know we can get rid of them because of your power. And you are not difficult to serve. You are not difficult to serve. It's easy to serve the Lord if we want to do it. And by your power, we can do it. And we can serve you. So I pray your destructive power will be upon sin right now for everyone who wants to be delivered, Lord. This morning, in Jesus' name, I pray the destructive power of Christ will be on that sin to destroy it out of us so that we are free from Satan, just free from his influence. I ask, shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, Lord, this is your power. You said if we ate your flesh and drank your blood, we'd have eternal life and you'd raise us up at the last day. Now that's what we want, Lord. We don't want sin. We want you. And so as we partake of this, which represents your blood, we pray, Lord, that it will forgive us and cleanse us from things that you have shown us that are not right in our life. We can do it, Lord. I pray you will impress on everyone in this room, young and old alike, we can live a victorious life. We can do that through Jesus. We don't have to serve the devil. Thanks to you, Lord. So let that be in every heart, Lord, that we can do God's will. It is absolutely possible through Jesus. Shall we partake together? I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon a cross. I know it was the blood for me. Let's stand. That's not too hard to learn. And some of you already know it. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon a cross. I know it was the blood for me. Let's have all the men sing it once, and the women sing it and together, and then we're out of here. That's three times. The men first. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Now all the good-looking people, here we go. I know it was
the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me.
It sounds so much better. All right, let's sing it together. Here we go. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Okay, Lord bless you and keep you safe on the highway and bring you back tonight full of God.